message, and I could have referred to it as the Christological reflections, but none of us would have understood what that meant, probably, and so I thought, well, let's call it the big deal about Jesus. And as I think about this song that we refer to almost as standard Christmas, all the questions, all those rhetorical questions about the big deal of who Jesus is. So I just want us to look at those this morning, and in the notes on the back of your bulletin, I'm referring to it as, with parents from the backwater of Israel, born in a makeshift delivery room shared with farm animals, acknowledged only by a band of sleep-deprived guys startled to attention while guarding sheep, incognito for another 30 years, initiating his time in public, picking guys lacking wealth or social standing, following a downward trajectory to the humiliating death of the cross, and all the while, eternal Creator God, Alpha and Omega, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Savior, Redeemer, Disturber of the Status Quo, Revolutionary. And as Keith was talking this morning about all the stuff that's happening and the muddying of the global waters, it's sometimes hard to remember just who is Jesus in the midst of all of this stuff, because his name rarely comes up in any kind of positive context anymore. And so wanted to, the idea that God loves mystery and he loves hiding things. It's his great delight to hide specifics until the right moment. You know, I think the Israelites kind of went crazy waiting for God to show what he was planning to do with the Messiah after all those words of prophecy. And it was hundreds of years later, and they were just like, I know he's going to do it, but, you know, it sure would be nice if he would do it today. And so we kind of see this God who loves that kind of mystery, and he sees things that we don't see. And this morning in a devotional by Frederick Buechner that I'm going through this year, this is today's devotional, which I think is pretty cool. He said, the legend of Solomon's ring, the adventures of Dr. Doolittle, the attempt to decipher the dots and dashes of dolphins, and the attempt to teach chimpanzees to type out their thoughts on computers all reflect our ancient dream of being able to talk with the animals. As fascinating as a message from outer space would be, a message from the inner space of a great blue heron or a common house cat sunning herself on the kitchen linoleum. Their mute gaze suggests a vision of reality beyond our imagining. What do they see in their ignorance that we in our wisdom are mostly blind to? In the book of Numbers, Balaam's ass sees an angel of the Lord barring the way with a drawn sword in his hand, and thereupon lies down in the middle of the road with Balaam still on his back. When Balaam clobbers him over the head with a stick, the ass speaks out reproachfully in fluent Hebrew, and then Balaam sees the angel too. This is perhaps a clue to the mystery. Whereas people as a rule see only what they expect to see and little more, animals, innocent of expectations, see what is there. The next time the old mare looks up from her browsing and lets fly with an exultant whinny at the empty horizon, we might do well to consider at least the possibility that the horizon might not be quite as empty as we think. So he has... Frederick Buechner always has the right thing to say. And so I think sometimes we just miss the best and the most glorious things. My friend Mike Zadai, who some of you know, totally delights in taking photographs of sunsets. He never tires of it. He has a website, and he posts all his pictures, and it's just an amazing, never-ending delight for him. I asked him if he does sunrises. He said, no, he's not a sunrise time person. So sunsets are what he usually gets in on. This morning, I want us to look in Colossians, the first chapter, because this is such an amazing few verses that I want us to look at this morning, chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. So I want us to look at the big deal about Jesus this morning. Who is he really? What is the big deal? What is all the to-do about? What is it that about Jesus that has sparked the rebirth and the transformation and the revolution in the world for the last 2,000 years? And while many, many people around us downplay his importance and basically are ready to erase his name totally, Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, gives us this amazing description of who Jesus really is. So, number one, the first point here, there is in Jesus we have a big rescue, your first blank, and a big forgiveness. And by the end of the message, I hope we understand how small a word big really is. So a big rescue, big forgiveness in verses 13 and 14 of Colossians chapter 1. It says, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And it's easy to go quickly past these verses because we've probably read them hundreds of times. But in these few words, for once, Paul is using an economy of words. Paul is famous for having sentences that are 40, 50 words long, whole paragraphs even. They just keep running on and on and on. And in school, if you do a run-on sentence, I don't know if they teach you run-on sentences anymore. They did back in the Dark Ages. They would say, no, that's not good. You should, it gets confusing for people. But Paul didn't have that instruction, and so some of his words go on and on. But here, in a very few words in verses 13 and 14, he focuses us on the essential thing. We have been rescued from the dominion of darkness, and we've been brought into the kingdom of the Son God loves. So this rescue here that is talked about, it's a big rescue because we were dead in our transgressions and sins, Paul says in another passage. It's a big rescue because we couldn't get out ourselves. We were slaves to sin, Scripture says. And so in that slavery, we needed someone to help us. We needed someone to come and rescue us. And so God sent his Son to do that very thing, to rescue us. And then in verse 14, talking of Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Not only a big rescue, but a big forgiveness. And the word redemption talks about redeeming, which is what you do when you leave something at a pawn shop. And when you go to get it back, I've never done that, but the price to get back the article that you left there in exchange for money is the redemption price, the redeeming price. So Jesus came and he bought us back. He made it possible for us to transfer out of the dominion of darkness and into the kingdom of light, into his kingdom. It's a big rescue. And it's big forgiveness because it goes on and on and on for us. In John 3:17, right after the famous verse, John 3:16, it says, because the Son didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So there was a huge salvation thing in this big rescue and this big forgiveness, because a price was exacted. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. There was a huge price, and we celebrate the price that Christ paid on the cross this morning at the table. So these two verses are incredibly huge because we were slaves. We were incapable of changing our status. And the Lord of all creation, Mary's baby, came and rescued us from this slavery that kept us bound. In another devotional about Paul David Tripp called New Morning Mercies, this is an amazing outline here of slavery. He says, we're all slaves. The question is, to whom or to what? Everyone is willing to make sacrifices. The question is, to whom or for what? We all follow sets of rules. The question is, whose or for what? We all give our hearts to something. The question is, to whom or to what? We were never hardwired to be free, if by freedom we mean an independent, self-sufficient life. We were created by God to be connected to something vastly bigger than ourselves. We were designed to have our lives organized and directed by an agenda that is bigger than our truncated personal desires and goals. We were carefully built by God to have every aspect of our personhood connected to Him and His plans for us. And when we meet Him, we don't live autonomously. We replace Him with something or someone. So God in grace doesn't set you free because He knows you wouldn't be free. You and I would quickly enslave ourselves once again. Because sin still lives in our hearts, we're all slaves going somewhere to happen. And the sad reality is that it doesn't take much to enslave us again to a person or a thing that begins to function as our replacement Messiah. So what does grace offer you? The answer is the world's most wonderful, heart-satisfying, life-changing, and hope-producing slavery. The one who is the final definition of love, wisdom, mercy, and power makes us His slaves. He who alone is able to give us life enslaves our hearts to Him. His absolute rulership over every area of our lives is not a deadening law, but a life-giving grace. He is freeing us from our slavery to what is not true and cannot deliver. He is rescuing us from serving what will never give us life. He's protecting us from seeking hope where hope will never be found. It really is true. His call to obey is a tool of His rescuing grace. He really does know how short-lived our resolve tends to be. He really understands our wandering eyes and our oft disloyal hearts. So He commands our allegiance so that we will not serve other masters. Paul says it well in Romans 6:22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. God's call to obey doesn't end your life. It is meant to protect the life that only He can give you. So Jesus came with a big rescue and big forgiveness. And we are here. If we know Christ as Redeemer, Lord, and Savior, we know that we've been rescued big and forgiven big. The second point, he's a big creation participant. In verses 15 through 17, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Interesting how many times Paul repeats the word all here. I wonder if he means all, or if he means something else. I think all is all. Like 100%, everything. Jesus was the participant. You remember in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, speaking of Jesus. He was at the beginning. He was a participant in all that was created. He knows everything that was created. And He says in John 14:9 to the disciples who are still having questions about who he really is and what's the full extent of who Jesus is. And Jesus says here to Philip, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and that the Father is in me? Anyone who has seen me," Jesus says, "has seen the Father." So he's a big creation participant. He was at the beginning, and all things in heaven and on earth were created by him. And not only that, but all things in creation hold together in him. When we feel like we're in charge and we're the master of our own fate and the captain of our own destiny, or whatever those lines are in John Donne's poem, Invictus, I think, we have such a small idea of what our independence really is. You know, one of the big independence days for many is when you first get your driver's license and you get to drive a vehicle all by yourself for the very first time to go wherever you want to go. How many remember the glory of that day? Just three. Wow. I thought it was a bigger deal than that. Maybe it's just an old-timers thing. Ah, okay. Oh, well, we won't go there. All right. Let's move right along. So there is a great participation that Jesus has. And his participation in creation means that he's not just Johnny come lately, not just somebody that God, oh, I guess I better figure out something to do here because these guys are making a mess of things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he came full of grace and truth to be the light of the world. So we have this big rescue and big forgiveness, and he's a big creation participant. And number three, there's a big supremacy. Not even sure if you can put big in front of supremacy, but I'm doing it, so you know we'll just have to deal with it, I guess. In verse 18, he, Jesus, is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. This morning we're gathered as Jesus' church, the church of Jesus, his followers. He's the head. He's the one who makes the rules. He's the one whose desk says the buck stops here. He's the one who has the supremacy in everything. He is the authority above all other authorities, King of kings, Lord of lords, the true master of the universe, if we want. The big supremacy. He's in charge of the biggest, the macro, but he's also supreme in the micro and the nano and whatever the other smaller one is from nano. Don't remember. But he loves, he sees, and he's supreme. He's in charge. He knows. He has a plan. He's working it out. And so in verse 18, when Paul says he's the head of the body, the church, and he's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So we find ourselves as followers of Jesus, as Christians, we find ourselves with lordship that is far bigger than we sometimes think about. It's not just massive. The word big kind of falls flat here, because how do you really find a word in any human language that describes the bigness, the largeness, the magnitude, or whatever other word we could use, of the supremacy, the rulership, the kingdom authority that Jesus exerts? And you remember in Matthew 28, 18, when Jesus is getting ready to speak his last words that are recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, and he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to me, Jesus says. He's fully aware of his supremacy, of his rule over the church, his body. He's fully aware of this amazing mission that he has been given. And if we could turn back a few pages to Philippians chapter 2, these amazing verses. Chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Big supremacy over our lives, over the lives of our family, our children, our friends, our nation, our world. He is supreme. When all seems like chaos, or the waters globally seem to be muddied, as in the illustration that Keith gave, he's the supreme ruler. He knows. He's the one who sets it all in motion. He is in charge of all things. Sometimes it's amazing to us, if he's that in charge, why doesn't he just shut down some things that we don't like? But that's because we don't really understand. And we don't really know what it would be like to have that kind of authority, that kind of responsibility. So big rescue for us. Big forgiveness, especially for me. Big creation participant. He was there at the beginning. Big supremacy. And the fourth thing, he's a big reconciler. In verses 19 and 20, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. See, because since the fall, we've all been born with this sinful nature, the nature of Adam, or the first Adam, until, as Paul says, then the second Adam came and undid what the first Adam did. He's a big reconciler. When we look around, we don't even need to look around. We just look inside and we know, you know what? I'm constantly in need of being reconciled, because there are forces at work inside of me that if I gave voice to them, would separate me from the grace of God. And so he is there, and he's always reconciling. He is always there to bring order. He's in charge. And so these verses, that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. So here are the disciples, these poor guys, it's not just Balaam who doesn't see. The disciples didn't see. And we can make fun of Balaam needing his donkey to talk to him. We can make fun of the disciples for not understanding. But you know what? We're not really that much different. There's a lot that we don't see. And the Spirit wants to reveal it to us. The Holy Spirit wants us to see what we've been given. This big reconciliation through the big reconciler. The song, if some of you know maybe this old song, he's got the whole world in his hands. Or he's a great, big, wonderful God. These songs that we sing sometimes, but they have such a cute little lilt to them that we don't really think necessarily of how amazing these words are that we're singing. And that's why I'm captivated by this song, Mary, Did You Know? All the questions obviously directed at her heart and the things that God was showing her. And it's so powerful, and it's even extra powerful when it's done with no musical instruments, just voices. And the reality that behind the humility of his birth and the unknowns of his birth and the disqualifications surrounding his birth, that all the time, here he was, King of the universe, walking amongst his disciples, instructing them, teaching them, causing them to scratch their heads, something like, what is happening here? And Jesus comes walking to them on the waves, and, you know, Peter even manages to get out and take a few steps before he looks down. I don't want to criticize too much on Peter because I don't think I would have gotten out of the boat. So, you know, at least he took a few steps before he looked down and recognized that he was, all things are under the authority of Jesus the Messiah, including the waves. As we're under Jesus' authority, walking on the waves is not really a problem. He is supreme. He's in charge. So the big deal for us about Jesus today, at the end of January 2017, as we ponder this year and we ponder the situation that is going on in our world, we can be afraid. We could wring our hands and not sleep at night and develop ulcers and headaches and all kinds of things. Or we could say, you know what? When Scripture says he's in charge of all things, he's a big God. And he's done a big rescue, and he's offered big forgiveness, and he's a big creation participant, and he has big supremacy, and he's a big reconciler. I think we can lie down at night and sleep in peace, knowing that the King of Kings is watching and caring and making a way for us, making a way forward for us, those of us who are so much in need of this reconciler. So Jesus is a big deal. And because he's given us life, because his sacrifice for us was not just possibly life-giving, but guaranteed life-giving, we come to the table and we celebrate this morning, as he's asked us to do, to come together on a regular basis and remember his death. Why do we remember his death? Because it's in his death and the bloodshed on the cross that offers us life, that brings the reconciliation home to us. And once we've been reconciled, then we can sing the song, we're no longer strangers to his arms. And you're a good, good father. That's who you are. And every bit is important. I am loved by you. That's who I am. It might be easier to say, you're a good, good father, that's who you are, than to say, I'm loved by you, that's who I am. But Jesus wants us, by the revelation of his Spirit this morning and the power of what is written in Scripture, to believe and to confess, I am loved by the Father. That's what his reconciliation has done. It's brought us close to his heart, brought us into his kingdom, into the kingdom of the Son that God loves, given us life, given us reconciliation, given us eternal life. So as we come this morning, we celebrate what Jesus accomplished on our behalf, what we could not accomplish on our own. Let's pray together as we prepare ourselves this morning. Father God, we bless you this morning for the bigness, for the enormity of what you have caused to transpire on our behalf, what your love was willing to endure to bring us into your kingdom, to rescue us, to redeem us, to bring us to eternal life, to give us the assurance that your love is far bigger than we could possibly describe. And so we're here this morning and we celebrate life because you gave your life, that our new lives could begin. And so here we are, Father, this morning, and it's not a funeral. We don't come because life is over and we regret your passing. We come this morning because we celebrate your rising again. We celebrate your resurrection. We celebrate the new life you have, and we celebrate the life in us because of your resurrection. So thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the security that is ours in you, to know that the God of the universe watches over us and is supreme over all things. Father, thank you for making us yours. And as we come this morning, we celebrate you. We bless you. We love you. We desire that your name would be glorified through the lives that we live in your name. Amen. Thank you.